Acts 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into the court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or a serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names of your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So they had him ejected from the court, but Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined, but he left with a promise, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down into Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who had by grace believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ.
Discipleship has, for me as a Christian, has been a major part of my life, and I've been discipling people for a long time. Even when I was younger, I didn't even really know I was doing it. I didn't have language around it. I just had a conviction. And my conviction was that Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world, and I want to see people come to know him and to grow in him. That was the conviction I had, and I just did whatever I could to get that across to people, however I met them. And that was my conviction. And I think for all of us, that's where it must start. Discipleship does not start with a training program. It does not start with just having a program. It starts with a conviction that we have that Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world, and we want to see people come to know him and to grow in him. You need to have that conviction, because if you don't, no training program is going to help. And so my prayer is that as God's people, that will be our conviction. To see people come to know Jesus and to grow in him. It's got to start there. And we want to think this way because as we head towards Christmas and towards Mission 2020, this needs to be our mindset. Now, Mission 2020 might kickstart some things, but it will certainly not keep us going. Because Mission 2020 is just the start. We need to be thinking about discipling people all the time. And to keep that going, we've got to have that conviction. And so that's where we're sort of starting today. Now, again, as I said, we're not talking about something new. And even in fact, in our church circles at the moment, there's a lot of talk about this discipleship word. It's a bit of a buzzword that we need to be doing discipleship. And there's even para-church organizations coming out of nowhere, writing books on it and teaching us how to do it. Well, I'm going to confess, I haven't written a book on discipleship, but I am a practitioner, and I want to get that kind of enthusiasm across to you today if I can. And so I want to encourage you in that. So as we think about what a culture of discipleship looks like, I don't know where you're at or coming this morning thinking about this kind of thing, if you even are, but some of us, or many of us, may think that we are doing discipleship. You may think that you are doing that, and maybe you think that way because you serve in a ministry, like we just saw with Anita and Kate and Josie. And that's legit. You are doing discipleship as you do ministry, and that's how you serve in discipleship. But it's got to be bigger than just your ministry. Maybe for some of you, passing on the word or thinking about discipleship, you haven't really thought much about it. You kind of just come to church and turn up and get what you can. Your kids have a great time in the kids' program. That's where it sort of finishes. And you don't think much about discipleship. And that this is what Christians do. But as Christians, we are disciples of Jesus to make disciples for Jesus. For some of you this morning, you may not even be a Christian yet. And that's okay. We're just glad that you are with us. And we even hope that this morning, as we have this family chat about what discipleship is, that you might come to understand how much you are loved. And really what we're trying to do this morning is to pass on a word that is so powerful that it will transform your life and the lives of others. For some of us, you might know exactly what discipleship is and you're on top of it and you are discipling people for the name of Jesus. So what I want to do this morning is I'm going to move around in the Bible a little bit. We're not just going to stick in the passage that Pam read to us. So if you've got your Bible, and I want you to keep it open, which hopefully you would normally do, and we're just going to look at a few passages, because when we're thinking about discipleship, We need to start with a biblical framework. Is this a human construct, or is it something that the Bible instructs us on? And so I want us to start with a biblical framework of what discipleship looks like. So if you've got your Bible open, I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew 28, which for some of you may be in the first place you went to. I'm going to start reading from verse 18. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And here's the assurance, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So the first thing that we've got to understand about discipleship is that we're commanded to do it. It's not an option. Jesus says, go and make disciples. This is an imperative. It's a command. That's what that word means. And so we are told that we need to go and do this. And we need to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit and teach them all that Jesus commanded us. So what this is saying is that we want to see people come into the kingdom of God and to see them grow in the kingdom of God. Now, when people are baptized, that doesn't make you part of the kingdom, right? But what it is, it's an outward expression of the fact that you are now in the kingdom. That's what baptism means. And so we need to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so we want to see people come into the kingdom. But then Jesus says, and teach them everything that I have commanded you. So we need to see people grow, because we come out of one way of living, one lifestyle, one worldview into another. And that is a massive adjustment for people, to think differently, to do things differently, to have hope now, which they didn't have before. And because of that, we need to teach them what it is now to be a part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus has taught us that in his word, and that's what we want to pass on. So we've got seeing people come into the kingdom and seeing them grow in the kingdom, doing both of these things. But he says there, go, therefore go and make. And a lot's been made of this word go, but what it's actually saying is that it's saying as you go, as you do life. This book of Matthew was pretty much written with a Jewish audience in mind. It's for everybody, but particularly with a Jewish audience in mind. And so he had this idea of you would do life. So as you go is like walk life together. And so Paul is saying, whatever you do, as you go, disciple. Bring people to know Jesus and to grow in him. And so we do it in everyday life, which means we don't compartmentalize it. It's not just one part of my life or one thing I do. It's part of who I am as I walk, as I go. And so the first thing we want to see is that Jesus commands it, and we do it as we go. The second thing I want you to see is from Colossians 1. So if you want to jump over there, and I'm turning there too, so it should give you a bit of time. Okay, I'm there. Colossians 1, 28, 29 are two really important verses for discipleship. And it says there, Paul is saying, he is the one we proclaim. When he says he, he's talking about Jesus. Admonishing and teaching, there's that teaching word again, everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And so here is Paul saying that what we do is we proclaim this word. We want to teach people so that we might build them up and present them mature in Christ. That's what Paul said he was doing by proclaiming Jesus, and that's what we need to do. We want to see people mature and grow so that they might stand on their own two feet. We are building each other up in the gospel. Because the good news of Jesus actually has an effect on every single part of our lives. Every part. And so we want to proclaim that to each other, just like Paul did to the Colossian church. He proclaimed it. Now, proclaiming doesn't mean that you have to stand up here with a microphone. Proclaiming Jesus can be in a conversation. You can speak the name of Jesus and the gospel in a conversation. You don't have to have a microphone. And we want to do this because this gospel message is not merely a message that brings people into the kingdom, but it sees them grow in that kingdom as well. And can I tell you that when the gospel takes a hold of someone's life, we will see the fruit of the Spirit being displayed in their life. we will see the vital signs that we teach here at St. Paul's become real as we speak this gospel into people. That's where our heart needs to be. The third verse I want you to see is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. But I'm just going to read from verses 14 to 16. It says this in Ephesians 4. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. See, what this is saying is that when we're passing that word on, as we saw in the video, we're building each other up, but we do it in love. I want to build you up because Christ loved me and therefore I love you. And we build each other up in this as we speak this gospel into each other, as each one of us does this work. And when we do that, we become strong, we become supportive and united as each of us is doing our part. In Colossians 3, 15 to 17, we're told there that we should build each other up with psalms and spiritual songs and teaching, submitting to one another in love. And we need to do that because this mutual encouragement and building up is how we disciple each other. But in that Colossians passage, it's telling us we do that for each other. You see, friends, this discipleship stuff, passing on the word, is not a staff team mandate. It is a body mandate. We all do it. We're all involved and we all can do it. It is not a staff team mandate. It is a body mandate and we are part of that body. I personally am glad that it's not a staff team mandate because at the church I was at before this one, when I first went there, I was the staff. I never had any staff problems. All our theology lined up. It was beautiful. But this is a body mandate where we do this together. And then finally in chapter 15, verse 14. That would be after John. Anyone got it yet? Okay, it's a race. Romans 15, 14. We read these words. I myself am convinced, this is the Apostle Paul talking, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. See, Paul here is saying that we have everything that we need to be able to support and disciple each other. There's goodness there. There was filled with knowledge, and we're competent to instruct one another. We have the words right here in this book. We don't change them. We speak these words to each other because we have it. And the reason that we are competent is because we are now in Christ. It's not because any one person is more gifted than someone else. It's because we are now in Christ and therefore we are competent to disciple and support and build each other up. This is what the Bible is telling us. And so when you put all those passages together, there is a thread going through this. And what I think is happening here is how we're seeing how God works in discipleship. Firstly, he works through his word. So we proclaim it, we speak it. In Romans 15, we just read that we have it right here in front of us. So the first way that God works is through his word. We speak it or proclaim it. The second is that he does this by his spirit. So we pray. We proclaim and we pray. He does it through his word, by his spirit, in his people. We have the words to speak to each other. That's why we meet and encourage each other. So what scripture is telling us about discipleship is that God works through his word, by his spirit, in his people. We've got to get this, because this is what's being asked of us. And so we have a biblical framework to pass on the word, just like we saw happening in the video. And we need to do it as we go, as we do things. I remember when I was working in the corporate world, I used to sit next to this guy, and we were working. Like, we weren't just talking all the time, but we would work away, and occasionally conversations about Jesus and our beliefs and things would come up. And it was just in the course of our work days that this might happen. And as it turns out, that guy is now a senior minister at an Anglican church, local Anglican church. That's not just because of the conversations we had. There were other people along the way. But he was the one that God put in my path at that time. And so as part of our work, we did our work because that's what we're supposed to do, but also the opportunity to speak of Jesus came up. And so we have these wonderful instructions from Jesus and the Apostle Paul and those sort of people about why we should be discipling each other. But the beauty of the scriptures is that we don't just get told this stuff, we get to see it in action. And you get to see it in that passage that Pam read to us in Acts chapter 18. It's a fantastic story, one of my favourite discipleship stories in the Bible, I think, where you've got Priscilla and Aquila, who lived in Rome, they're Jews, and they got kicked out by Emperor Claudius because of the persecution that was happening, and they left Italy and end up in Greece, in Corinth. And in Corinth, they meet up with this guy, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who speaks to them, and we learn that they started working together because Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers, and so was Paul. And so they would work together. And here they are, Paul. What would they talk about while they're working together? As they're sitting there sewing their tent. I mean, I assume you sew tents. I haven't made one. But let's just say they're sewing their tents. And as they're doing it, they're talking to each other. Can you imagine going to work and hanging out with someone like the Apostle Paul and hearing about Jesus and about the difference it makes in people's lives? But the story doesn't stop there, because after a little while, Paul and Priscilla and Aquila went on a Greek island cruise, and they left Corinth off to Ephesus. And so while they're floating on the crystal clear waters of the Mediterranean, probably the boats were a bit different to ours, but while they're doing that, Paul would be speaking to them. What would the conversations be like? Wouldn't you love to be a fly on the wall on that cruise as Paul is teaching Priscilla and Aquila? So on that Greek island cruise, they arrive in a place called Ephesus. And then they sort of part ways, and Paul goes off and speaks in the synagogue and reasons with people. And Priscilla and Aquila stay there, and Paul leaves there, and he goes off to Caesarea, which is a port on the coast of Israel. But while Priscilla and Aquila are in Ephesus, this young guy turns up called Apollos. And he's a pretty sharp guy. He's a pretty impressive bloke. I was going to say he was good looking, but we actually don't know what he looks like, so I can't say that. But he was impressive, and he spoke well, and we're told that he reasoned well with the people in the synagogue. And one Sunday in church, it was probably a Saturday, Priscilla and Aquila went along to church, and they're hearing Apollos speak. And while they're impressed with him, there were some things that just weren't quite right. And we found out that he only knew about the baptism of John, not of Jesus. And so things weren't quite right, so they invited him home for Sunday lunch, and over chicken and chips, Priscilla and Aquila were told would explain the gospel more adequately to him. And then we're told that Apollos left there, he went to other places, and he would speak to those people, reason with them, and see them built up. Do you see that the word that came to the Apostle Paul through Jesus himself was then passed on to Priscilla and Aquila, who passed it on to Apollos, who passed it on to those that he would then minister to? This word, these people are discipling as they go. And we have it right here in Scripture. This is God's intention that we pass it on. So if that's our biblical framework, if we have a mandate for discipleship, for passing on this word, then what does it look like for us at St. Paul's, and how do we think about it? Well, discipleship, like worship, is an everyday thing. As we talked about before, we do it as we go. And so putting a definition around it, or a way that we can hold on to it, was something that I was working on with Ali Robinson and with Joe Gibbs for a little while, because they've helped me collaborate on this sort of stuff a bit. And a lot, actually. And one of the phrases that we kind of came up with is that we are following Jesus together. We are following Jesus together. That's what discipleship is. Because discipleship is preparing people to meet God. We are preparing people to meet God. Because when people meet God, especially on that last day, their joy will be complete. Is that not what we want for people? Is that what you want for each other? You know, the guys in City of Light wrote a song on the last EP, and the song's called Ancient of Days. And the last verse of that song says, I may not know what the future brings, but I will watch and wait for the Saviour King. For my joy complete when I am standing face to face in the presence of the Ancient of Days. Gets me every time, that verse. That's what we want for people, that their joy might be complete as they stand before the Ancient of Days. This is seeing people being converted and coming into the kingdom and seeing them grow in the kingdom. Mark Dever, who is the senior minister of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., said this. He said, churches need cultures where each member prioritizes the spiritual health of others. Discipleship really is just a bunch of church members taking responsibility to prepare one another for glory. How good is that? A bunch of church members taking responsibility to prepare one another for glory. That's what we're doing. Now, if we are going to do this discipleship, how are we going to do it? I think the first thing we need to do when we're thinking about doing discipleship, or what we saw on the video, is that we need some language around it, the kind of language that we can use with each other. And so I want us to think about this idea of when we are discipling, we are moving people along to be more like Christ. I've got this little diagram from a book called The Trellis and the Vine, and they use kind of the language of moving people to the right. And it's a bit of a shame because politically we've kind of lost that phrase. Now it's like I'm moving people from the left wing to the right wing. We're not doing that. People who are left wing and right wing are moral legalists, and that's not Jesus. Jesus is a third way. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to move people along to be more like Christ. That means they come out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son. So conversion is an important part of people's lives, but we want to see them grow as well. And if you look at a diagram like that, really, we can read the Bible with people who aren't Christian yet. Discipleship starts before people are even converted. You know, you can read the Bible with non-Christians. It's amazing. And we see them come into the kingdom and see them transformed. And that's what we want to do. We want to move them along so they become more like Christ. That's the kind of language we need to have. Now, I don't want you to take this as a kind of a joke. And so when you're talking to your friends, you might say something, you're thinking, oh, you're just trying to move me along to be more like Christ. I don't want you to do that. It's more about an attitude. Am I moving this person along to be more like Christ? And that's the kind of language we want to use. Because, friends, there are times when we're talking to each other and it won't feel like anything is happening. Where you'll be talking to someone and there's this blank look on their face, or you don't think you're making any progress. But God's word does make progress. It doesn't come back to Him empty. We can't change that word, and we cannot deny the fact that when we speak this word, that God has the power to work through it. And we can't stop that, and we can't deny it. Do we trust God and His word enough and His spirit that He is changing lives whether we see it or not? You may not see that changing people, but hang in there. Speak the word of God into the people that God puts in front of you, just like He did with Priscilla and Aquila or Paul. We want to move people along to be more like Christ. So how are we going to do this? Well, the ways we do this at St. Paul's is we do it formally. We have things like church, where we come together to have church. We read the Bible together. We have someone represent us in prayer. We have it open to us. We sing God's praises. And this is a time when we're moving people along to be more like Christ, when we meet at church. This is part of our discipleship. We have small groups at St. Paul's, so we get to know people more intimately. We learn from each other. We can look into the Bible more deeply. It's a really important part of our church. And small groups operate in all sorts of ways. And if you're not in one, then you need to be. But small groups is a fantastic way that we can grow together. We can disciple each other. For the last couple of years, I've been looking after a couple of small groups. And one of the small groups I was looking after was a young adult small group. And I loved meeting with these guys. They were a fantastic bunch of young guys who pushed me on things, who challenged me. I was able to challenge them on some things. We had a really great time of learning together. And earlier this year, Narelle and I had the chance to go on long service leave. And so I said to these young guys, look, you guys can look after each other and lead the studies together. That'll be great. And they all agreed to it. So while we're away, they looked after each other. So I was talking to one of the guys when I got home, and I said, so how did it go? This is a guy in our group that used to administer it. And he said, oh, well, it actually went really well. He said, while you were away, we had a couple of the best Bible studies we've had in 3 years. I've been looking after them for 3 years. Now, I could have taken that two ways. I could have taken it as kind of a stab in the back, or where my pride was damaged and thought, oh, they don't like me anymore, or I'm useless. Or the second way, and praise God who hit me hard enough to do this, or I could thank God for the work that he'd done in those guys' lives so that they could stand on their own two feet. Because we were feeding the Bible into each other. We were sowing that seed and passing it on. Those guys can stand on their own two feet now and teach others as they are. So small groups is really important. Another way that we do things formally, but it's kind of informal, is we meet one-to-one. And this is really, I think, in some ways, one of my favorite things to do. Because you get to look at the Bible closely and you get to share and do life with people. And so for me, if I can give you an example, I will often meet with someone to read the Bible for, we set a year, because if once they get sick of me, then they've got an out, you know, or 18 months, and we'll read the Bible together. And this will often happen with people I don't know that well, and we start off by sharing life. And when you don't know someone that well, you don't share a lot. And so we'd spend a lot of time reading the Bible. But over time, the part where we talked about life with each other began to get longer. Because we got to know each other. We got vulnerable with each other. And in fact, what would happen is that we were able to speak the gospel into our conversations and see each other grow. You get great traction when you're reading the Bible together. If I want to encourage you, if you're not in a small group, then find someone to read the Bible with and start doing it. Because we want to move people along so that they are more like Christ. Why? Because we want their joy to be complete. And so one-to-one is a really important way that we can do that. And I have now some very dear friends and brothers and sisters in Christ because of one-on-one meetings. Here at St. Paul's, we also have men's and women's ministries where we can go and hear the Bible taught and encourage each other. We have kids' ministry, youth ministry, all creative ministries. All these things happen where we can disciple people, and we can look after the people who God puts in front of us. You know, sometimes when we're running a ministry or involved in a ministry and not many people turn up, you get a bit discouraged. But you know what? The people that God puts in front of you at that moment, he's been planning since the beginning of time, before the beginning of time. So speak the truth into them. That's how we do it formally. Okay, I'm running out of time. Informally, we can do things differently. We do things as we go. So we might speak and disciple people in our families. In husbands and wives can read the Bible with each other. You can read it with your kids, if there are kids. You know, this idea of reading the Bible with your wife was one that was taught to us a lot. And I got a bit over it because I felt like it was a box I had to tick. And so Narelle and I have read the Bible together, and we sometimes do, but we don't always read the Bible together. But we both read the Bible. And we check in on each other. If I haven't read it for a while, Narelle will say, I haven't noticed you reading the Bible for a while. Is everything okay? And vice versa. And we speak to each other like that to make sure we're in the Word. And then when we're reading stuff, when we're driving in the car or cooking or whatever, we will talk about those things. And God is helping us to disciple each other as we go. And we'll often pray together as well. Try not to set too many rules for yourself. But be disciplined in your Bible reading and make sure you are supporting each other in that. We also read the Bible with our children. Some of you I know do this every night, and that is fantastic. Our kids are a bit older, so tying them down to every night is a little harder. They're now going to bed after us, so that I can't do it when they go to bed. But we have one night a week, and it's a Monday night, and we set that night as our time where we read the Bible, we pray together, and we talk it out. Because I want my kids to know that this is important, because if it's not important to them, it won't be. If it's not important to you, it won't be to them either. So you can disciple your children, and you need to. Because as I've said before, we have a great kids ministry here. But they are not responsible for the discipleship of your children. You are. They help you, and they build on it. But you need to do that. We can do it in our households. Your household might be made up differently. For some of you, you might be the only Christian in your household, and your spouse is not. And so what do you do in that situation? Well, in Peter's letters, he tells us, be that Christian person to the person that's not. Live a Christian life. Let them see what Jesus is doing in your life so that they might eventually praise the Lord. So you can do that there. We can do it in conversations after church. You can talk to people who, the person who makes your coffee. Right, the guy who makes my coffee, his name is Will. And you can pray for Will. And he's ready to start talking and swapping stories and that sort of stuff. Friends, you can do this. We can do this together as we build each other up. And as we head towards Mission 2020, we want to see the hills change, but we need to do that by passing on the word. It is not just Sam Chan or the Archbishop's job. It's something that we all do as we go, and passing on that word. And we want to do it so that people might come to know Jesus, that they might grow in Jesus for the glory of God. So let's work together to see people come, go along, move along in the likeness of Christ so that our joy might be complete. Let's pray. Lord God, you do teach us so much. And Lord, we thank you that not only do we see what to do, but we see how to do it, and we see that it's happened in history and you've included it in your scriptures, and we're grateful for that. So Lord, we ask that you will build us up, that you will convict each one of us, remind us that Jesus is the only hope of the world and people need to come to know him and to grow in him. Please convict us of this. And Lord, for those of us who are here this morning who don't know you, we pray, Lord, that as they hear that message, as we pass it on to them, that they too will come to know how much they are loved by you. Amen.